Thank you, young people. Appreciate your ministry and music this morning. And we'll dismiss the little ones to go with Mrs. Schwartz, the creche. And the rest of us, please open up our Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And our text is found in verse 15 down through verse 22. All right. Have you ever looked at somebody, maybe they drive by you in some of the cars that my boys like to see, the Ferraris and the Lamborghinis or the Porsches and things. You think, well, they're living the good life, you know? Or you look at, in Ireland especially, for some reason, we drive along, there's just these beautiful housing estates. And, you know, you see that and think, oh, they're living the good life. You know, or you might, for a different reason, look at somebody and think, oh, they're living the good life. You know, Collins Dictionary says that phrase, living the good life, means that they are living in comfort and luxury with few problems or worries. And it's perceived, isn't it? I mean, we look at it and think, oh, that's pretty nice, you know, to have that experience. But if we changed our idea of the good life to actually, and with that definition of comfort, living comfort, to be the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and luxury, to be the idea of God's gracious provision, we actually have a decent biblical definition for what God intends us to live as we live the good life, the God-blessed life, the more abundant life that God's promised to give us through His Word. All right? And it's what God wants us to experience. And it's found in the path of obedience. It's found, I believe, right here in this text. If you want to know today how to get your life to the point of fullness, all right, or richness that God desires, then God has given us absolutely in these verses the truth that we need to find every bit of satisfaction that He wants us to get out of life. And so verse 15 says, "Ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And I'm going to do a play on words. I'm going to take the good life and take that phrase, "Ever follow that which is good." If you want to experience the Christian good life, it is found in that simple phrase, "Ever follow that which is good." It's what Psalm 1 speaks about when it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." And the Bible goes on to say, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Okay, this is not the prosperity gospel as it is preached by false teachers. This is the prosperity gospel as preached by the authority of the Word of God. This is the good life that God intends for you to experience. You might look at your life today and say that, you know, the Christian experience has not lived up to my dreams. It's not met my expectations of what I see in the Word of God that God says He provides. You know, it could be as simple as fine-tuning your life to be what God desires it to be in these few verses. And having studied it, I really believe it is. I believe it really comes down to a simplicity of saying, you know what? If I tweak that and I change that, that is going to change my life so that my experience backs up what God says He desires me to have in the Word of God. So let's pray about that. Ask God, we must follow the good to have the good life. That's where it's at, and it's some basic truths that God gives us in this passage. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us to understand His Word this morning. Father, we thank You that by Your Spirit, You have given us a book that has been said by the men of God, "Thus spake the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David, thus spake the Spirit of God by the mouth of Jesus, thus spake the Spirit of God," in our case, by the mouth of Paul, as we come to the Word of God this morning. Father, we have God's insight into our life. And Father, You commanded us. It's not a suggestion. It's not, please, will you? It is follow the good. It is a command. And Father, if we're going to live in disobedience, there's no way we can experience a good life that You desire us to have. So my desire for us as a congregation in my own heart this morning would be, Father, that You'd help us to hear from heaven this morning, help us to listen to the great voice of the Spirit of God speaking to us. And Father, if our life violates these truths that are given in Your Word in any area, give us grace to change. And Father, help us to sincerely seek to change so that we can honor God. Sincerely seek to change so we can please God. Sincerely seek to change so that we can be the light that we talked about in Sunday school that we need to be. And Father, I pray, as I prayed in Sunday school, I can't speak without your enablement, without your help. Lord, I pray for not I, but Christ. And then I pray, Lord, give us ears to hear. And Lord, give us a deep love for one another. Help us to build each other up in the faith. Make our church what you desire it to be. And Lord, we are looking to you for heaven's blessings this morning. Father, nothing can be done here except by the grace of God. Oh, but you're a gracious God and you're a powerful God. And I pray for that. Anybody that would be here this morning hard-hearted against God, Lord, anybody that would be just against you, I pray in your mercy, break their heart. Lord, make them see the truth of the word, and I pray they repent, find forgiveness and mercy this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, ever follow that which is good, okay? So these are going to be principles of good things, and if you take notes, it's a good time to take notes, all right? You got paper on the back pew back there. The bulletins are on the back table. You want to grab one, you can. On the back, it says there's a place for notes. If you need a pen, I've got pens right here. And you are welcome, as I drop them all over the place, to come get one. I'm serious. If anyone wants one, anyone wants a pen, piece of paper, I encourage you to take notes. Sunday nights and Thursday nights, we take notes as a church. You know, I do that to be a blessing to the kids that sit in our more adult type ministries. But it would be good to take notes a lot of times because it's hard to remember kind of everything that's said. But if you get the main points this morning, I believe you'll really be getting something that'll change your life. So the first thing, have a good spirit. Okay, I could say it this way. Be providentially optimistic. You want to have a good life, have a good spirit about you. The Bible says in verse 16, two words. Okay, it's a very short verse. It's like the verse Jesus wept. There's not many short verses in the Bible, but here's another one. Very simple. Rejoice evermore. If you want to memorize that right now, you can. You could go home today and say, I learned a verse in church. It says, rejoice evermore. Have you ever had a child that was in your home and they had a pouty, frowny face? I mean, I'm sure it happens in most homes. But when that takes place, what do you often do as a parent? You kind of tease them a little bit. You might do this as a grandparent as well. Kind of tease them a little bit because you know if you can just get a little bit of delight on their face, what happens? Their whole spirit changes. All of a sudden, life's good. All of a sudden, it's enjoyable. All of a sudden, it's fun. That countenance affects their spirit, all right? They're tied together. And God says, look, rejoice evermore. So it's to be of good cheer. We're to rejoice in Jehovah. Nehemiah 8:10 says, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah, they're building up the walls, and they're seeking to get something done for God. And there in that great story, neither be ye sorry. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. It could be as simple today as saying, rather than being depressed and walking around woefully, just in my heart saying, hey, praise God. Rejoice evermore. I was worked at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina as a counselor. I've told you before, I was shy and quieter. You know, I wasn't big on getting up in front of people and doing things. But as a counselor, with my eight campers, okay, that's the ratio that they had there at camp, 1 to 8, I had to have a cabin cheer. We were the Green Mountain Crosscutters, okay? They were the Blue Ridge something other and the Red something. And so my team was a green team, Green Mountain Crosscutters. So we had team cheers that we'd do. The counselor would have to get up there front. And we had 1,000 campers at camp, okay? It's a big group, you know. And but anyway, with my cabin, I had to come up with a team cheer. And we'd have to stand up in the dining hall and do our team cheer, you know. And inevitably, you'd have that kid that was like, well, I'm not going to do this, you know. Got a real grumpy look on his face. You hoped it wasn't your whole team. Why? Because your attitude affects your actions. And if you got a bunch of grumpy people on your team that don't have a good spirit, you know what's going to happen to your team? you're going to lose? And how much is your cabin going to enjoy the activity? Not at all. See, that's very simple looking at it that way. Say, oh, I can see that. I mean, that makes sense. But how much does that affect us in our daily life? See, I can either get up, put my feet on the floor and say, praise God for today, or I could get up and I could start to complain about everything that's taking place in my life. I could start to, woe is me. You know, Eeyore? Eeyore is such a great character, Winnie the Pooh. Everything's bad. Everything's bad. My glasses, half empty type guy. And we could complain this morning about the weather. It'd be hard today, all right? Maybe it's too hot for you. We could complain about our health. We could complain about the traffic. We can complain about our schedule. We can complain about our food. We can complain about our problems. We can complain about our work. Or we could start rejoicing and saying, God, thank you that I've got health to go to work. Thank you that I've got strength to get my feet on the floor today. God, thank you that, it's just rejoicing. Rejoicing evermore. That means be of good cheer. We had a team from Bethel Baptist Grace Baptist in Taylorville with us, about 3 years ago? No. When they came, do you remember there was kind of a big man? I can't think of his name. It's close to Arvin. It's somewhere right there. I just can't quite think of it. That's not it. But he was here, and he came in a wheelchair. Remember this? And, it's not the best thing in the world to have somebody in a wheelchair on a mission team that is in another country and you're going to go see sites and things. So I pushed him in his wheelchair at Sterling Castle. Sterling Castle has a, what's it called? It's not tarmac, it's the bricks. cobblestones, right? This is like cobblestone. And I don't know if you ever pushed a 230-pound man uphill on cobblestones. It's not exactly the easiest thing to do, all right? He's a big man. Pushing, and I'm not that big. And I pushed him all over there, Edinburgh. I did. Up one hill, down the next, down Princess Street Gardens, getting back up to the Royal Mile. But I didn't mind. Do you know why? Because this guy had such a great spirit that it didn't bother me. Serving him didn't bother me. Helping him didn't bother me. It was a joy. I enjoyed being with him because he didn't plan on throwing his back out right before this trip and getting over here being this way, but he was so thankful that he could come anyway, so thankful that he could see things. He never complained, just great spirit. It's refreshing, isn't it? In contrast, what's it like to be in a family and have somebody that constantly complains, constantly? You say something positive, they say something negative. You say something else positive, they say something else negative. They can't see the good for anything. And God says, rejoice evermore. See, if I don't have that spirit of rejoicing, I don't have the spirit God wants me to have. God wants me today to say, you know what? Let's get excited about life. That's simple, isn't it? God, I want to have the good life. God, I want to have the God-blessed life. It's very simply, how about your spirit? Just saying, rather than having a negative spirit that is a complaining spirit, I'm going to say, God, I just rejoice in you today. God, I want to praise you today. God, I want to thank you. We did that a little bit in Sunday school. That's going to come up in a second, okay, that idea of thankfulness. But just that spirit that looks at it and says, hey, I'm excited about this. We're going to have Holiday Bible Club. I hope you get excited about working it. I hope you get excited about the gala day. I'll do my best not to say anything negative about the parade, okay? Be excited about getting out there in front of people, maybe dressed in a silly way, because you get to serve God and please God. That is rejoicing, and that's a great thing. Rejoice evermore. Have a good spirit. Second, have a good relationship, okay? Talking with God. Have a good relationship. It says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Okay, can I honestly pray without ceasing? Imagine trying to talk to me as I'm also talking to God. It's not going to work very well. So pray without ceasing doesn't mean that I am just never stopping in my prayer life. It's that my heart is rightly related to God so close because of dealing with the sin, being in a way that honors God, and having that communion with God, that at any moment of any day, I can just cry out to God and God hears me. It's what the Bible calls walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Moses walked with God. You know, God desires us to walk with Him. At Bob Jones University, we had a place called the DP, all right? And Bob Jones was a great place to be as a young person because it was a very good Christian university with very high both expectations and regulations. I mean, we didn't have pink and blue sidewalks like some of the universities said we did, but saying the guys had to walk on this one, the girls had to walk on this one. Well, it wasn't that way, but we couldn't walk around holding hands with girls. We couldn't walk around with our arm around a girl. There was great purity on campus, and I thank God for that. So one place they had was called the DP. That was the dating parlor, all right? Very old name, but the school is now something like 85 years old, all right? The DP had a non-serious side, that was the game tables and things, and a serious side, that was the sofas, all right? And some of the serious, dating people would be over there studying and stuff together, trying to get work done rather than just having a good time. And but guys that were madly in love, they would be there until the dating parlor closed. Then they would hurry back to the dorm. We didn't have mobile phones. Otherwise, I suppose today, they'd just be on the phone as soon as they say goodbye. But they'd get back to the dorm, hope nobody was on the one landline you had in your room with three or four guys, and they'd call their girl, you know, and they'd be talking to them. Then next morning, breakfast, meet her. Why? Because they had a really close relationship, and it was important to them to have that communication. They were in a hurry to talk with one another. You know, they had another place at Bob Jones I don't think that many people knew about, and that was prayer closets. Down below the dorms, they had rooms that people could get into. They could get alone with God. We had one in our dorm. They had one in another dorm, Johnson. It was just a nice, quiet place where guys could go if they desired to spend time with God. Some guys would. Some guys would be there spending time with God. You know, Daniel in the Old Testament was a man that lived a good life, didn't he? I mean, Daniel, you look at his life, he went from being a slave in Babylon to being second in command because of God's grace. I mean, it's the same thing that we see taking place in the life of Joseph, but in Daniel's life, we know Daniel was a man of prayer. Remember the king's dream? What do? They go to prayer. Guys, we got to ask God. God, and there's a God, he says to the king, that reveals secret, that revealed to this thing to me. It's not made known to me because I'm a good person, but because he walked with God. He knew God. The Bible says when the writing had been signed about not bowing the knee to anybody other than the king, he bowed his knee to God three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. It didn't matter to Daniel that meant the lion's den. Because Daniel had a way to deal with that. And just like the king said, Daniel, the God you serve, is able to deliver you out of the den of lions. Just like the three Hebrew children that went into that fire. No doubt they had a great prayer life as well. They participated in prayer with Daniel seeking that dream. You know, David, great man of God, was studying Psalm 119 and assume again that it's written by David, but David had a great prayer life. It says, as we said last Sunday night, Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. Jesus, when Jesus walked on this planet, we talked about already this morning, Jesus was a man. He fully became a man. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Elijah, man subject to like passions as we are, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It rained not in the space of the earth for 3.5 years until he prayed again and God sent rain. Men of God that knew how to pray, lived a good life. There's a man this past week that set a record holding up the Dene stones, all right? The Dene stones are these. And there's several stones. I guess up in the highlands, there's kind of a challenge to go pick up these big boulders that are up there, or rocks, if you prefer, all right? And these ones, the Dene stones, they weigh 318.5 pounds and 414.5 pounds. You pick them both up, and here's the challenge, to see how long you can hold them. This guy that set the record, James, he said, lifting the stones is not about how strong the grip is, but is about pain management when holding that kind of weight for so long. During training, his weights got heavier. He held them for longer, working on his grip and practicing yoga for pain management and breathing techniques. All right, breathing techniques, that's what women do when they give birth, all right? You know, I'm just picturing this guy, you know, going into the gym and they got these practice stones and here he is. You know, I got a cheeky answer for him for his pain management. You know what it is? Put the stones down. All right, I know he's trying to set a challenge, right? He's trying to be a tough man, do something incredible. And that is incredible. I give him credit. But set the stones down. Guess what? There is no reward for you in your life walking around carrying great burdens and saying, oh, I'm such a man that I can carry these things. You know, the simple answer is set the burdens down. Don't walk around complaining about, oh, my hands are killing me. It's so hard. Life is so tough. Listen, set the burdens down. It's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know what that is? That is me walking over to God and chucking my burden onto him so that I don't carry it anymore. He carries it. It's what we experienced at the Wilds Christian Camp as a counselor when we would go to the ropes course and we would do the different challenges that were there as a team. There were team challenges. We had to work together to get through them. But one of them was a trust fall. We'd have a guy stand up on a platform, a raised platform, and he'd have to fall backwards with his legs locked. Right? Not like this. But just straight back. A trust fall means you trust that the guys behind you actually like you, care about you, and are going to catch you before you hit the ground. Okay? Trust fall. It's a great picture of us going to God and just saying, God, there. Why am I carrying this burden around? Could it be that I've not taken it to God and left it there? I like what we heard at camp. Get on your knees and don't get up off your knees until it's changed. Go to God. Have a good relationship with God. Cast all your care upon him. The song says, why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay. Why worry? Why walk around heavy-hearted and burdened when you can go to God and say, God, pray without ceasing. I'd just like you to take this burden from me. Are you too burdened to enjoy the good life? Casting all your care upon him. Then have a good attitude, all right? Have a good attitude. An attitude of gratitude. The Bible says in everything, give thanks, all right? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. A good attitude, what's that? An attitude of gratitude. How many of you today would say, honestly, I want to know God's will for my life? Anybody? Yeah, I'm asking for a show of hands, so think about the question again. Maybe you missed it. How many of you could honestly say, I want to know God's will for my life? Okay, I would think that would be everybody's response. You know, I do desire to know that. Well, here it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. See, this is God. I could stand up here authoritatively say as pastor, this is God's will for your life. This is something that God wants you to do. What is it? In everything, give thanks. In everything. You know, ingratitude is contrary to Christ. Have you ever noticed how ugly it is when somebody ought to say thank you and they don't? It's contrary to Christ. Somebody does something nice. Somebody provides something, or God provides something. And in their heart, rather than saying thank you to God, they've got a bad attitude about it. I said to my youngest son Mac as he's complaining about something he got to eat. And I don't know if he's getting close to the point where he can understand this. I said to him, Mac, some kids have to go to the rubbish bin to get something out to eat, and it stinks and it's awful, but they eat it because they have to eat it. So don't complain about what you get to eat. See how proud our heart is that we deserve something better. We deserve whatever. Listen, we don't deserve anything. Our hearts ought to cry out to God today and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you. Unthankfulness is contrary to Christ. Luke 17, Jesus said, the Bible says about Jesus, he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Emily, they had a disease that was so bad that they would lose their finger or their thumb, or they'd have these horrible sores on their body. And they were unclean. They couldn't even go to the shops where everybody else was. They couldn't go home to their family. Their disease separated them from society. And so they saw Jesus and they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus healed them. As they went, the Bible says they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, what do you think he did? He was healed. Jesus told him to go to the priest, but when he saw he was healed, he turned back with a loud voice and he glorified God. Can you see him? I mean, just crying out and saying, glory to God, I've been healed. Right? Can you imagine? I mean, I would shout. Then he gets down on his face before Christ and he says, thank you. Thank you for what you did. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Listen, if that's a true ratio, 1 in 10, God help me, God help you to be the one person that says thank you. See, when we went to camp, I said to the guys that worked so hard to provide camp, especially the kitchen staff, Tony, and also, I mean, I was talking to all the guys, but Andrew, they worked very hard. Pastor Ledbetter, you know what I said? I pray for them before camp for God's grace to help them, because I grew up in a ministry home. So I'm not ignorant of the fact of how much work it takes to put on an event. A lot of times we could come, we could participate in the event, never understanding how much work went into planning the games, planning the activities, preparing the camp, preparing the food, right? And we could just be unthankful. Or we could look at it and go, wow, you know, thank you for doing this for me, and acknowledge it. Give thanks in everything. Really? Give thanks in what? Everything. Wait a second, we're talking about the good. We're talking about, man, they provided camp, they provided food, they provided... Hey, what about the weather that rained on us one day? What about the fact that we sleep in a room with a bunch of other guys that set their alarms for 5:30 in the morning? In everything. I was thinking about this message. I actually prepared this message to preach to the teens, but we didn't have a youth activity, so I can stop right here and say, thank God we didn't, because I get to share this with our church, and I think it's something our church needs to hear. But as I prepared it, I was going to Beetson's again, all the work that we've been doing out in our garden, around the house. I had to get some stain, all right? I'd run out of stain. I used a whole 2.5 liters of stain. I needed more. And so I go there, and guess what? They're closed. This is the second time I'm going when I'm thinking about this. Second time I'm going, I get there, hey, they're open. I go in, guess what? They're out of stock. And I could have complained. And I could have complained to my wife. And I, you know, you will never believe it. I went down there second time, you know, blah, 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 blah. But honestly, I got in the car, and I'm thinking about this, and I think, well, God, thank you. I don't understand. I understand. Thank you. You know? Well, that night, next day, I end up going to B&Q, okay? I'm not doing advertisements today. for anybody, but B&Q, I go to B&Q, and instead of 5-year stain, same kind, they've got 10-year stain. All right? That's better, right? I hope. If they did the research, it's actually true, you know. 10-year stain, I had some returns that I'd kind of forgotten about. It was equal to the value. It didn't cost me anything. I had reason to walk away and say, you know, God, thank you. And have you ever done that? You complained about something, but then when it worked out, you realize, oh, you know, that was better. Ever done that? God, why is this happening? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, you know, that was better. There was somebody came up after I was preaching somewhere or something. I can't remember who this was. Somebody came up, and this is what they said. They said, you know, my whole family was heading back to the States and or somewhere. They're flying. And we got to the airport, and my son or somebody left their passport. And because we didn't have that one passport, our whole family missed the flight. And they had to reschedule us, and it was really inconvenient. We're sitting there, and we're bickering in the airport. And then they realized the airport was really quiet. And they looked at the news screens, and the plane that they were supposed to be on that just left the airport had crashed, and everybody on board had been killed. Okay, life's not always going to be that clear, but God is that real. He's a providential God. You might look at your life and say, "But wow, you know, grumpy, grumpy, listen. It's no wonder God says, in everything, give thanks." Remember that donkey that spoke in the Bible? Remember that guy? I always wondered about that. Balaam's riding, you know, a donkey, and he gets upset at the donkey, and then the donkey just turns and says something. I would love, if there's replays in heaven, that's on my top of my list. I want to see how that works. But he should have hugged the donkey. He should have embraced the donkey. The donkey saw the angel of God with a sword that was going to slay Balaam if that donkey proceeded. The donkey himself would have been spared. God said that. But to save Balaam's life, he pushes his leg against a wall or hedge or whatever it is, and he gets upset and he's striking that donkey. He should have hugged the donkey. See, how is it with us today? Doesn't this change our life? When rather than being grumpy about what's taking place, we understand there's a providential God and we just say, God, thank you. Everything, not just the good things. So have a good attitude. Be a good fire. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The Holy Ghost came at Pentecost in the appearance of cloven tongues of fire. And again, I'd love to see this someday. What this looked like, but little flames of fire of some sort upon the heads of those where he came in the upper room, okay, those guys that were gathered together praying. And when the Holy Spirit came, he's referred to as that fire, and we talk about the fire of revival. We want to see the fire of God fall. We desire the Spirit of God to work in a mighty way. And so here, Paul says, quench not the Spirit. You know what quenching is? Quenching is to put out the fire, okay? Put out the fire. At camp, we had a bonfire. We got rained out Thursday night, so we had the bonfire Friday night. But it had been raining. Everything's wet. It was difficult to get it going. We finally got it going, and I hear somebody say, hey, we should burn those cardboard boxes. And I'm thinking, we just got it going. It's finally going. You know what happens when you put cardboard onto a fire? If you don't put it this way, you put it this way, it smothers it. It quenches it. It deprives it of oxygen. Fires need oxygen to burn. They don't burn without oxygen. So it takes away the oxygen, and so the fire goes out. It's quenching the fire. Listen, what quenches the fire in our hearts of the Spirit of God? What about that bad attitude we talked about? What about an unthankful spirit? What about pride? There's a simple word I could use rather than those things, and the word is what? Sin. See, sin quenches the fire. Sin hinders God from doing what he desires to do. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Okay, several things he's saying. He's saying, okay, very simply, if you're a thief, don't steal. If you're a liar, tell the truth. If you're an angry person, deal with your anger before you go to bed so that everything's all right. Okay? And don't give place to the devil. In other words, don't invite the devil into your house, into your marriage, into your whatever, and let him have his way. Don't do that. And so it's being very practical, right? And so he goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more. I might have got ahead of myself there. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what that tells me about the person that resides inside me? Is that he's not an energy. He's a person. He is a personality. I can bother him. All right? And that's quenching him. That's grieving him. He desires to shoot the moon for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has great things that he could do. But if I'm going to live in the flesh and let sin into my life, then it's not going to happen. And so the Word of God goes on to say in that text, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so today, what is it? If I want the good life, then what? Have a good fire. How do I have a good fire? Get the sin out. Get away from anything that grieves or quenches the Spirit of God and live in holiness. That's simple, isn't it? I heard a great message on depression by Dr. Ron Brooks. You met him, Alec, when you first met me. We knocked on your door together the second time we met. And Dr. Ron Brooks preached a great message at Camp Joy on depression. And one of the main points towards the end of the message was deal with all known sin. Why? Because there's nothing more depressing than grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Get it out. And so, very practical this morning. Are you a good fire? Is the Spirit of God able to flow freely through you? And then fifth, be a good listener. Be a good listener. Get the message from God. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Prophesying is me up here this morning proclaiming the Word of God. It is maybe a godly parent or a godly teacher or somebody saying, this is what the Word of God says. Or it is reading your Bible and God speaking to you through His Word and God says, don't despise it. You know, despising? Despising is that old lady, rich old lady, looking down her nose at a beggar child. Do you get it? It's that, oh, that is below me. That is so far below me. I view that as contemptible. That's despising. Listen, do you despise this book? How about the preaching of the Word of God? Is, you know, I stand up here, somebody else stands up here. Do you honor the Word of God? Do you honor the truth of God? Or do you look down your nose at it and say, I view that as contemptible. See, God says, don't despise it. Don't despise it. You know, God's messengers are often despised. We talked about that in Sunday school, that the world is going to hate those that stand for what's true, right? I mean, the Word of God's full of that. 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 4, Paul says that God chose things which are despised. He said, we are fools for Christ's sake, but we are despised, you know? And that's the world. The world's going to say, that stinks to me. I despise that. But let me point out this to us this morning. Students who despise studies, what's going to happen? They're going to fail. Young men who despise the law, going to lose their liberty. Young people who despise their purity are going to reap, they call them unwanted pregnancies, but let's call them youth pregnancies, sexually transmitted diseases. They're going to reap sin in their life, possibly abortion, murdering a baby to cover up their sin, right? because they despise their purity. People despise health warnings about drugs, alcohol, cigarettes. What do they reap? They reap death, if not immediately, slowly, because it kills them. Those who despise God's word, what happens? They reap sorrow in life, in hell, and eternity. It's a very simple truth, isn't it? You want the good life? Don't despise this book. The good life is found from the one who gave it to us in adhering to what he says and saying, you know what, that's what God says, that's what I need. So don't despise. Be a good listener. That's a good life. Have good taste. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is what? Good. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Young people, it doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean to sample sin. All right? You ever been to Costco? You like to go to Costco when they have all those trays out, you know, all those nice smells. They got all these little things that you could try, see whether you like it or not. That's not what God's saying. When he says prove all things, he's not saying sample all things. He's saying take this book and test all things and see if it measures up to this book. And hold fast that which is good. See, this book is all I need. I don't need to sample sin. God said that he would have us wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. God doesn't want you to have a master's degree in wickedness. He doesn't want you to fully understand the depth of sexual sin, of drug sin, addiction, etc. God isn't seeking that we be educated about sin. He just wants us to be very simple about evil and knowledgeable about what's good. There's a young man, Sam, in 2010. He's at a friend's party. He was a strapping 19-year-old young man that was a rugby player. And somebody dared him to eat a slug, a garden slug. He didn't know, but that's not a good thing to do. He swallowed it, and he contracted a disease that turned him into basically a vegetable. In a coma for 400 some days. In a wheelchair for the rest of his life, quadriplegic. Why? Because he put something into him that he didn't know was good. See, today, what does God desire? You want the good life? Hold fast that which is good. See, we ought to know today that what I'm listening to on the, you know, what I'm watching, entertainment, who my friends are, what I'm doing as far as social media, what I'm doing as far as games, that is good. And if it's not, what's the Bible say? Pitch it. Hold fast that which is good. Again, I mean, this is very simple, but life-changing. If somebody got hold of it today to say, you know what? The problem in my life is I've got too much of the junk in my life that God says get rid of. Hold fast that which is good. And then you're going to experience the grace of God and the good life. And then lastly this morning, have a good testimony. Verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain, get away from it. It means when evil shows up, don't be there. Okay? Evil's going to show up, don't be there. Abstain from all appearance of evil. As soon as it comes, just flee and get out of that place where that wickedness is. Have your running shoes on. Get away. Proverbs 22, verse 3 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. See, it's what we talked about in Sunday school. It's that watch thou in all things. It's that be aware, be alert. If it's coming this way, run. Get away from it. You know, the 300 men that God used to defeat the Midianites with Gideon. Do you remember what they did that God used to weed them out from the other men, the 10,000? He said, Gideon, watch them. When they go down to the water, if they get down on their face and stick their face right down into the water and drink, or if they get down and they scoop it up and they lap it up like a dog, and so as they're doing that, they're alert, right? They're looking around. God said, by those that lap, those that lift it up, those are the men that I want to use. Why? Because they're alert. Just 300, but they are men that are tuned in, right? Listen, want the good life? Don't be careless about sin. There was an immodest statue up in along the North Coast. We were actually, my youth pastor and I were with another minister, okay? And he was going to take a picture of us, and it was one that went off the front of a boat, okay? And you can look at it and say, well, it's just wood, and, you know, it's not that big a deal. And my youth pastor and I, like, we don't want a picture in front of that. And you know what he said? This is what he said. He said, you know, my son thinks Americans are prudish. Obviously, I haven't forgotten that statement. Because I thought, you know what? God wants us to be very serious about sin. That's not prudishness. That's prudence. And that's biblical. And that's God-honoring. And that pleases God. Satan would be happy to have us, you know. And listen, by the way, young people, I feel bad for you growing up in a day of such immodesty and wickedness. It used to be that you had to go to the pub, you know, and to see anything dirty, all right? Nowadays, and by the way, in the 1980s when I grew up, I heard preaching on magazine racks, you know, and guys, being on guard, you go into, you know, checkout, be on guard about the ungodliness in the magazine rack. Listen, we don't even preach that anymore because it's not on the magazine rack. It still is. But it's on the phone, it's on the games, it's on the internet, it's on the bodies of all the young people going to our public schools. All right, I mean, you can't get shorter skirts than what the girls wear to our public schools. It's sad. They've drawn the line because they can't draw it any less. All right, that's how ungodly our world is. So what? Well, we better start pitching some junk. We better get some sensitivity again to sin. We better get some victory in our life because God says abstain from all appearance of evil. Have a good testimony. And so what is it today? Are you living the good life, the God-blessed life? Do you have a good spirit? Rejoicing? Do you have a good relationship? Or you just go to God and say, God, I'm burdened about this. God, I just got to set this at your feet. Do you have a good attitude, an attitude of gratitude? God, thank you. Thank you, I needed that. Man, it might be tough. God, I needed that. Thank you. We're going to hear about that tonight if you come back tonight, Psalm 119. A good attitude of gratitude about what God's doing. Do you have a good fire of God's Spirit? Are you quenching or grieving the Spirit of God? Are you a good listener to God? You don't despise this book. You love it and say, oh God, just hit me as hard as you want with the truth of the Word of God. God, I'll take it. Do you have good tastes? Holding fast that which is good. Do you have a good testimony? That when evil comes, you're not there because you flee. Because it's as simple as that today. I really believe it is. That would dynamically change our life to be the good life that God intends. Are you experiencing the biblical good life? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and burn it deep into our hearts. Give us grace to respond to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you please help us to be sensitive to truth. And Father, we need this. Oh, we need this. I pray, Lord, for everybody here that we could begin to experience this. It would be a great thing if in our church we never had somebody with a negative spirit that's always complaining, always saying negative things about anything positive that's said. Father, our church would be a different place if we had complete victory in areas of purity and abstaining from appearance of evil. Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost would just mightily work. And Lord, first we need it in our life. Then we need it in our family. Then we need it in our church. We need it in our community. And so, Father, would you take your word and put it deep in our hearts. Thank you for your help this morning as I spoke. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, stand please and sing a hymn of invitation. Here is God's Spirit speaks to your heart. I challenge you. Make a decision, all right? It might be, Lord, I'm a complainer. God, help me. By your grace, I'm not going to complain. God, I haven't thanked you like I should. God, I'm going to seek to do that. God, there's impurity in my life. Now, forgive me, and I'm going to burn my bridges. I might have to say I'm not going to watch that anymore. I'm not going to have that anymore. I'm going to root that out because, God, that honors you. But make some decisions today. If the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about some specific things, certainly do that. Do business with God. Let's stand, please, and sing 365, I'm thine, O Lord.